pass out a year, but it's really an orientation of the heart, right? And I said we needed to make our hearts humble like Christ. And so what were the ways that I said we could work on that this week? Pray for somebody you don't like. Did anybody try that with any success? Yes. Okay. Is anybody super brave and wants to just say maybe a word about like, not don't, do not use names. That would be scandalous and get me fired. But if anything happened in your spirit as you were doing this, does anybody want to just say like a word about that? You don't have to, but there were a lot of hands that tried this. So yeah, Jean.
Oh,
it wasn't 3 weeks ago, was it?
No.
Okay. Okay. Good, good, good. Jim, I think your hand was up.
Well, it's not someone that I don't like, it's someone I worry about.
Yeah.
It's my little next door neighbor.
Aw.
Yeah. And he's wearing an ankle bracelet at the time.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what he's done, but I have a prayer for him.
Good, good. Yeah, I tried it this week too, and what it did for me is it really just kind of, it kind of opened my own spirit to just like, assume what's best, right? To not just, it kind of goes back to week one, right? Leading with empathy and grace. It kind of just gave me perspective in my own heart to kind of try to anticipate that person's backstory, right? Why is that the way they are? And so for me, that's always sort of a formative thing. So great work. You guys are killing it. This week, we're going to talk about showing who Jesus is, right? We need to see like Jesus. We need to serve like Jesus. But he also wants us to sort of carry who he is out into the world. So if you will, go to Matthew 5. Hey, Jesse, can you open all of those doors for the time being? Thank you. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. While you're getting there, I'll just give you a little bit of reference. This is right after, this is still part of the Sermon on the Mount, but this is right after the Beatitudes, right? So this is Jesus saying, meek shall inherit the earth, and those sorts of things. In verse 13, so Matthew 5, 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So we hear about being salt and light a lot. I'm going to just kind of blow through salt, but they kind of two functions of salt in the ancient Near East. One was to season, right? To like make the natural flavors of food come out, but also preservatives, right? They don't have a chest freezer, so they can't just like put their meat in the fridge or the freezer for a long time. They have to salt it. And so as we've been going through the series on what the church is about, there's kind of this gathered and scattered component, right? There's this internally focused and externally focused component to what the church is about. Think of this preservation, this saltiness, as just preserving one another, right? Kind of goes back to week one, speaking identity over one another, speaking encouragement to one another. What I want to spend most of my time on today is light. So look at verse 14. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, you, and this is an emphatic you, he's saying, you are the light of the world. Not just y'all, kind of generically. You who have gathered here and are my disciples are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Cities in this part of the world that sit on top of hills are generally made out of like a white limestone. Right? If you've seen pictures of, you know, you guys can all, I hope, imagine this because I think about this every day. Like going to Greece, right? Like the Aegean Sea, and you see those weird cities on like the side of a mountain that are all white and shiny. That's kind of what we're looking at, like, right? White limestone, just bright. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In addition to them not having chest freezers, they also don't have LED lights, right? It's expensive to light things in the ancient Near East. You have a little clay pot with probably olive oil and like a wick that hangs out of it, right? So super inefficient. And you all know, olive oil today is pretty pricey. Like in the day, back in ancient Near East, it's expensive to light a light. So why would you light something and then cover it up? Christ is saying here, you all are the light of the world. And for Christ, it was really expensive. Right? The creator of the universe came down, like we talked about last week, jumps up off his throne, comes down, gets his hands dirty among us, goes to the cross so that we can be light bearers. So Jesus here is looking at his disciples and saying, you can't hide that light, right? That doesn't make sense. This is really expensive and hard. Don't cover up the light that's within you. Verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So this isn't about ourselves, but this is about, like we talked about last week, right? Go out, combination of faith and works. Do good things because of the spirit that's in you, and when your heart is right, good deeds flow from you. And all of that should be pointing at the Heavenly Father. So let's talk a little bit about light and dark, right? Does anybody know somebody who was or is afraid of the dark? Yeah. Is anybody afraid of the dark? Yeah. Honest, this is good. Good people. I remember when I was a kid, one of the chores that I loved to do was burn the trash. Right? My parents lived on a farm. Well, my dad lived on an old, like, dilapidated farm. And we had lots of chores, but my favorite one was at 8 years old to go burn the trash. Because it's like, it's the country. We didn't have a garbage service. So you just take the garbage and you put it in a burning barrel and you light it. And it burns. And giving a 9-year-old or a 10-year-old matches and a chore, awesome. For the 9-year-old, I don't necessarily recommend that. But my brother and I noticed that the fire was much more impressive at night, so we would always do it at night. But we were also both terrified of the 60-yard journey from the back of the house to the burning barrel. So we would always have our flashlight, and if we had our flashlight, I swear we were safe. I think partly because we were big Star Wars fans, and so it kind of like on demand could turn into a lightsaber and protect us. I think. We never tested that, but that there's some safety and some security that comes from even just having some light at your hands. My wife and I had somebody ring our doorbell at 12:30 at night this week, right? And it wasn't like ding dong, and like the Girl Scout was out there wanting to say, it was like ding 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 ding, and we're completely out, and we wake up, and something that happens in the dark is your head don't work right. So I was sure it was somebody casing the joint that was going to break in and slaughter us and take our cat or whatever. But when it's dark, you just don't think right. And then you wake up the next morning, and we're like, oh, you know what it probably was? It's some punk kid that rang our doorbell. I'm like, yeah, that's it, because that makes sense, right? In the light, things make more sense. You have an understanding of what's around you. There's clarity, right? There's some level of certainty that's just gone in the darkness. And so it's easy to see why Jesus calls the disciples the light and why he says that you shouldn't be hidden. Darkness, just like evil, is nothing but the absence of heat or goodness. You can't measure coldness, right? If you say, ooh, it's 0 degrees, well, you guys don't know 0 degrees. If you say it's 20 degrees, you're like, that's really cold. But you're not measuring how cold it is, you're measuring how little heat, right? The colder it is, the less heat. The darker it is, the less light. In this analogy, the darker it is, the less good. And so Christ is saying, you have to be the good bearers. You have my spirit in your soul. You have to carry that into dark places so that you can glorify the Heavenly Father. We live in the midst of, hopefully this isn't headline news, we live in some pretty dark times, right? I don't think I have to convince you of that. If you turn on any television show or look at Facebook for more than about 45 seconds, you kind of get the sense that things are kind of dark. And it's not like it's just dark in the Middle East or in some far-off place. I've met with about a dozen of you and probably a half dozen pastors in the area. And the constant refrain is, man, Manteca used to be just such a safe and beautiful and lovely, homey place. But man, the last 2-3 years, not so much. In a 1 mile radius of this spot, there's darkness. And we are all called and gathered to be light bearers. Let me tell you a little bit more. That's kind of like the metaphor of what light and dark is. Let me tell you what Scripture says about light and dark. If you'll turn with me to Galatians 5. We're going to start talking specifically in verse 19, but while you're turning there, Galatians 5, I'm going to start in 16 to just give us a little context. Paul says to the Galatians, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses." Verse 19. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." That is not a fun list, right? That's what we call that hedonism, right? It's kind of a whatever makes you feel good, right? Whatever your body wants, whatever pleasures you can seek. That's what our bodies, left alone, seek. And he says at the end of this, "Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." Folks, I'm not reading this list because I think all of us are out, let me go back to the list, quarreling, or that our lives aren't characterized by quarreling and hostility and selfish ambition. There's probably evidence of that because we're not completed projects yet. But this isn't necessarily pointing at us. This is saying this is the world that we live in. This is the darkness that's right outside our doors. That's in Manteca. Those people don't get to go to heaven. Those people whose lives are characterized by those things don't get to go be with Jesus. That's the urgency of us being salt and light. Right? We need to go take light to these people. If you read in the next couple verses, 22, I think, is where we're picking up. "The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these." So what Jesus does, what happens in us, is the Lord places little seeds in our hearts, right? When we say yes to the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart, he sets these little seeds in our heart. They're seeds planted anyways. You can plant seeds of bitterness, and just like I said last week, if you plant a basil seed, what do you get? Basil. If you plant bitterness, you get bitterness. If you plant gentleness and kindness and peace and patience and love and hope and joy, that's what you get. So we have this little garden in our hearts of these fruits of the Spirit. And if we live a life like that, that is what we get to carry into the dark places. Let's talk a little bit about light. This candle that I'm about to light. Now you, John, and you, Bob, tell me if this changes your life. No, right? You're not like, oh, thanks, I can finally read, right? You could see before, right? This one little candle, it's nice, but it didn't change anything, right? It's not necessarily improving anything. And here's what we have happen. We as Christians, myself included, get into these ruts where we look at this candle and say, in the midst of all this other light, this candle just doesn't have much impact, right? Where's the power in this candle? It's drowned out by all the other light. And what we as Christians do is we gather as Christians in our church and we hang out with other light. There's no power. You don't notice it. You're not changing anybody's life. But if you guys can close those back doors, watch the candle. Excuse me. Even just that little bit, the candle's more vibrant. Daniel, if you can go ahead and just kill the lights, just kill them all. Y'all see that light now? Does that light have any power? Is it doing anything in this room? Is it difficult to overlook? The Lord wants us to be light, not just in light. But he wants us to be light in the dark places as well. The other thing for us to notice is this. It doesn't matter how dark we make this room, right? If we board up all these windows and we put towels under the doors, that light's not going anywhere. The darkness can't put out the light. So there's power in this light, right? And what Christ wants us to do is to carry that light out elsewhere. If you won't be able to read, but I will because I have a little bit of light. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed that passion of their flesh, the desires of their sinful nature, to his cross and crucified them there. We're free, folks. This is the thing that we celebrate, right? We come to church to do two things. One, to be light and salt, right? To be encouraged and to be gathered and to be spoken into and to have a fun word and a little bit of worship and then to take that light out. The other thing that happens is we have forfeited our sinful nature. The cross, right? We're talking about costliness. I talked about Jesus leaping off of his throne last week to come down and be with us, to liberate us. This is what we celebrate, is our liberation from the fact that we have to live enslaved to our own bodies. But that the Lord has placed little seeds of his soul in our hearts so that those can grow into peace and love and patience and joy and kindness and gentleness. I know a couple things. One, I'm an optimist, and so I hate ending sermons with despair, right? And I feel like the spirit is heavy here. So let me just give you a little bit of a sense of why we should be celebrating before I tell us the opportunities that we have to celebrate today. We're all convinced that the world is just a worse place than when we started, right? I'm 37, and I look around, and I'm like, man, this place is a train wreck. And those of you who are 87 look around and say, oh, if only you knew, son. But there's hope. In the last 20 years, extreme, like abject poverty is down 50% globally, right? Child mortality rates and maternal mortality rates globally are down 50% globally. Those are cool things, right? Is that because we've gotten better at distributing money and food? No. You know what else is huge right now? The church everywhere but North America and Europe is blowing up. In Asia, in Africa, in South America, it's buck nutty. People all over the place are coming to know Jesus. People are being healed. Miraculous things are happening in our church. Our God, who happens to be living in all y'all, is busy. He's trying relentlessly to redeem all of us, to bring all of us back into a relationship with him. And so for that reason, I'm going to give us a couple different options on how to just praise him for that today. Option one, in a couple minutes, we're going to have the band come up, not yet, and they're going to sing actually like three songs instead of just one at the end. They're going to give us a little bit more time to just kind of sit and steep in the presence of the Spirit. If that's all you want to do, God bless you. Sit, position yourself. If you want to sit with your hands to receive, if you want to sit with your hands up to surrender, if you want to dance, if you want to lay down or kneel, just position yourself to be worshipful. Your second option is to take one of these candles here and sort of as a symbol of the fact that, well, really as a symbol of whatever the Spirit moves you to. If that's that you feel like maybe you've been not walking in the light like you should, not taking it out into the dark places, if maybe the Lord has convicted you of that, or if you just want to commemorate the fact that there are dark places, or any way that the Spirit moves, I just invite you to come up and grab a candle and just light it by sticking it in the existing candle. We're also going to have space in the back. There are kneelers, there are chairs. If you just want prayer, right? 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how somebody plants a seed, somebody else waters it, somebody else fertilizes it, and the Lord is the one who grows it. And that's what we want to be as a church. This is that internal thing, right? We want to be here to help water and fertilize. So if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling a little lost, please just come in the back. Dorothy and Jean will be on one side praying. My wife and I will be on the other side praying. You can kneel, you can sit, you can stand. And then the last thing that I want to invite you to, and this is the weirdest one, so stick with me. The book of Psalms is written mostly by David, and it's awesome, right? In the book of Psalms, we have some sort of poems or songs that David writes where he's just yelling at God, shaking his finger, "I can't believe you." There are other ones where he's sad. He's just lamenting. There are others where he's just praising. There are others where he's asking the Lord to just crush his enemies. It's kind of a weird book. But here's why we continue to read the Psalms, because in a lot of ways, our heart and our mind and our language comes out of David to honor the Lord. I'm going to read a psalm, but here's the challenging part. David's words, as beautiful as they are, aren't our own words. They don't necessarily explain our heart as it relates to the Lord. So the invitation for you this week is to write a psalm. You don't have to share it with anybody. But I know that the Lord is honored by you sitting and trying to really speak to him. As unpoetic and janky as it may be, the Lord is going to be honored in that. And I think that your spirit will be blessed as well. So the one thing you can't do, please, don't just sit here and wait for the lights to come back on so you can go get a burrito. Don't miss an opportunity to hang out with Jesus today, right? The Spirit is heavy here. We've gathered in his Spirit. We've gathered to honor him. He's the one who's liberated us from our own selfish ambition. Let's either worship or receive prayer. Let's light a candle. Let's start writing a psalm. But whatever you do, please don't miss the opportunity. I'm reading from Psalm 107. I want you to try to connect yourself with the different people that are mentioned here. Oh, thank God. He's so good. His mercy never runs out. All of you set free by God, tell the world. Tell how he freed you from oppression, then rounded you up from all over the place, from the four winds, from the seven seas. Some of you wandered for years in the desert, looking but not finding a good place to live, half starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. Then, in your desperate condition, you called out to God, and he got you in the nick of time. He put your feet on a wonderful road that took you straight to a good place to live. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He poured great drafts of water down parched throats, and starved and hungry got plenty to eat. Some of you were locked in a dark cell, cruelly confined behind bars, punished for defying God's word, for turning your back to the high God's counsel. A hard sentence, and your heart so heavy, and not a soul in sight to help. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition, and he got you out in the nick of time. He led you out of your dark, dark cell and broke open the jail and led you out. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He shattered the jailhouse doors. He snapped the prison bars like matchsticks. Some of you were sick because you'd lived a bad life, your body's feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food, so miserable you thought you'd be better off dead. Then he called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time, and he spoke the word that healed you and pulled you back from the brink of death. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Offer thanksgiving and sacrifices. Tell the world what he's done. Sing it out. Some of you have set sail in big ships, and you put to sea to do business in faraway ports. Out to sea, you saw God in action, saw his breathtaking ways with the ocean, with a word he called up the winds in an ocean storm, towering waves. You shot through the sky, then the bottom dropped out, and your hearts were stuck in your throats. You were spun like a top. You reeled like a drunk. You didn't know which end was up. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition, and he got you out in the nick of time. He quieted the wind down to a whisper, put a muzzle on all the big waves, and you were so glad when the storm died down. And he led you safely back to harbor. So thank God for his marvelous light, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Lift your prayers when the people assemble. Shout hallelujah when the elders meet. Father God, I pray that you would continue to dwell with us in this place, in this time, that spirits would be moved to authentic and meaningful interactions with your spirit. Lord, I pray for those of us who may need prayer, I pray that you would just give them the courage to come receive it. Those of us who just need to sit and be in your presence, Lord, I pray that you would free us to do that, but you would position our hearts and our bodies and our minds to receive the good things that you have for us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.